Well, we're truly glad that you are all able to be with us and to join us this morning. We're so glad that you're here. I know we say that many times, and I don't want you to think for a moment that we are not sincere in that. Without you, things would be boring and dull and no fun. And so we're glad that you're here. And we're hopeful that we can encourage one another in our service to God and glorify and honor Him here on this first day of the week. I want us to, for just a moment, think about the most beautiful thing you have ever seen. How glorious and how marvelous it is, how pristine it is. Maybe it's a place. And ideally, if you could, just gear your mind to that and take it off your spouse. We all know that you think they're the most beautiful. But let's think about a place that's beautiful. Maybe it's a place away in the mountains or down at the beach, a place where you have spent a lot of time with someone that you love, and how that place maybe shaped and formed and made you maybe in a small way into who you are today, longing to see that place again. When we think about the world that God has created, we think about all of the beautiful and marvelous things that He has made. And in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, things were even more beautiful than they are that we see today. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, He kind of gives us a glimpse into what that world looked like. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, this description here in Genesis chapter 2 continues on in several verses, and it begins to tell you about different rivers and different onyxes and stones and jewelry that was all there. And it's just this melting pot of water and growth and life, and how there was a river that flowed with gold, and there was great amounts of gold that were there. In this brief description of our insight into what was on this garden on the eastward in Eden, it was planned and planted by God Himself. It was mankind's first home. It contained incredible variety with all kinds of trees. It was a beautiful place, as the trees were pleasing to the eye. It was a fertile and fruitful place. It provided nourishment and nutrition, as the trees were good for food, and it was naturally well watered. So when we think about everything that was going on in this place, we think of how beautiful it was. Because we find out that when man is not satisfied with the beauty that God gives him, and he just seeks out to find and create his own beauty or to seek for more, we find out how sin enters into the garden. And how Adam and Eve took of that tree that was in the midst of the garden, and they ate of that tree. And how that sin caused them to be cursed by God. The curse after the fall is written. Eve gets her part, the serpent gets its part, and then man, Adam, is given his curse. If we think about all of the beauty that just existed in the garden, I mean, it was just there. Adam and Eve didn't do anything but harvest. They didn't plant, they didn't water, they didn't hoe, they didn't do nothing. They just went around and ate. And here is the complete contrast of that following the fall and the curse of which they would then endure. Verse 17 in Genesis 3, "Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it, in toil and work all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Here is the curse that he is going to get. He's going to have to work the ground all the days of his life, labor against weeds and thorns and briars and thistles and any and every thing that stands in his way of making a crop, working the ground until he himself returns to the ground. And because of sin, this is what has happened to us. And because of sin within our hearts, we become beastly, ugly, defiant, and ultimately we become angry. Angry with everyone else, angry maybe within ourselves. And there's nothing that can sit right, there's nothing that feels right because we feel the weight of the curse that is falling upon us because of our sin. This reminds me of someone else from years ago who also had everything that they could imagine, had all of the marvelous and enchanting things that they could see. They themselves were quite stunning and handsome. The story is called The Beauty and the Beast. And you remember about the beast, how at one time he was something else. But he fell. And he fell under a curse. And not only he himself, but the whole castle falls underneath this curse. And we find out this only because we follow Baal. That's the only reason we even know about the beast. If the story doesn't follow her in town and getting hit on by Gaston and all of his muscles, and she doesn't try to run away, like, we don't even find out about the beast, right? He's just there in a castle up there far away. What happens to the beast if the beauty doesn't come along? Well, we don't know. We didn't even know he was there. But before he fell, he was stunning and charming and a delight, and that was all before the curse. And following the curse, cinema does its thing and turns it dark, and darkness is where he fell. He hid and secluded himself in the castle. No one dared to go there. He turned into a beast with a snout, a tusk, and a terrible, horrible mood. See, Beauty and the Beast, a Disney classic. Everyone loves the wonderful story. But I think the reason that some of us love it more than others is how well we relate to it. Because as we think of the beast, he's hairy and drooling and roaring and defiant and loud and nasty. And Belle is the opposite. You see, she is gorgeous, stunningly gorgeous. She is smart, reads, she loves to laugh. She is extremely kind, contagiously kind. And we think about the two characters, which one do we relate to more? I find myself more and more relating to the beast. Because I myself, like Adam, have incurred a fall. With sin in my life and sin in our hearts, I find myself more and more relating to the beast and how he acts and how he reacts, and how sometimes I just want to be left alone and I don't want anybody around. I want you just to let me be me. Let me be miserable in my castle, in my chambers far away. Just let me be alone. And I'm fine being angry. I'm fine being defiant. I'm fine being ugly as I am. That's how I find out that I myself am so often. Maybe I can shift the blame to other people. You ever had other people that turned you into a beast? You were really beauty, but those people made you act like a beast. Perhaps you're driving down the road and you know that there's a merge ahead section coming up and your lane is going to end and you need to get over. But there's somebody in a minivan, no offense to minivan drivers, they think she thought she run the world. And that I didn't need it in front of her because she had someplace more important to be than I did. And obviously she didn't know who she was dealing with, because everything I do, you know, is much more important than what she would ever have to do. So as I gunned it, she gunned it. And that Honda Odyssey was chirping them tires as it took off to try to keep up. And so eventually, you know, I'm at an impasse and I have to yield because my lane's the one ending. And I can't get over without putting her in the ditch. And as much as I would like to, I didn't have the time to stop. And so I just yield my way, let her go ahead, and I fall in behind her, because at this point she's going at a pace that is something that I can appreciate. But for whatever reason, suddenly she needs to slow down. And she slows down. And then she slows down again. Slows down below the speed limit. Slows down so much that now we have a train of cars behind us. And I'm here and I'm getting angry and I'm getting mad because she was going so fast a while ago. Why are you slowing down? Keep going. If you would just go that fast, we wouldn't have a problem. And then I remember that I'm supposed to be a Christian. And here she is being this dark person. And I need to do what? Put light in the dark places. So I turn on my high beams to illuminate the car that she's driving in. Try to, you know, get the roadway brightened up for her so she can see. Maybe that was a problem. And she slows down even more. Finally, we get up. We get to where the road turns back into a two-way. We both end up at the red light together. She waves at me, thinking she thought I was Alabama number one. She just waved away. And I waved back at her. I thought she was number five. I just waved back. And I thought, man, for, you know, that little stretch of road there, you know, I was a beast. You know, I really was. I mean, did she turn me into the beast? I don't know. I mean, obviously that's already rooted within me. Maybe she watered and fertilized it a little bit. But I mean, I really have found myself more and more being more of a beast. Maybe we don't even have this problem if I just yield at the beginning and let her go on her way and I get behind her. Maybe she goes the speed limit. Maybe she goes 90 and she gets pulled over and gets out of the way entirely. I don't know. But I find myself relating to the beast even more and more as time goes on. And I wonder if I relate myself to Paul, as he himself was to be found a beast. Sometimes we do things and we don't understand why we do them. In Romans chapter 7 verse 15, he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do that I do not practice, but what I hate that I do. I want to do the right things, but yet again I find myself doing the things that I don't want to do." We know that we shouldn't act like a beast, but it's too familiar. Not only to us, but to the world, because we begin to look and act like the world. Paul is an excellent example of what happens when a beast is touched by a beauty. In Acts chapter 26, if you would like to follow along, we'll be looking at the majority of this chapter this morning. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 4, it says this, "My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee." Paul, before Agrippa, begins to this way to tell his life story. He begins to tell about who he was before. He was a Jew among Jews. He was the best of the best of the Jews. He was the people that in his mind at this time, they ought to have strived to live like me. That's the way they ought to live. That's who they ought to be in their life, is they ought to be like me. I lived a Pharisee. He continues in verse 6, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why shouldn't it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Saul. This man, Saul of Tarsus, this man who strove in all of his might, he set his goal, he set his aim to destroy those who followed after this Jesus of Nazareth. Put them in prison, I'll do it myself. They need to be put to death, I agree. I will go to every synagogue, I will put them down, I will beat them, I will throw them into, I will go from Jerusalem to any city near and far to put away these people who call themselves Christians. These followers of Christ. Saul did all of these things, I think, in much of the way that maybe we even do. We make ourselves big by making others feel small. Saul had sought out that, although maybe I can't puff myself up and make myself some great big person, I can belittle and I can degrade all of these people and I can then feel more empowered. Degrading Jesus, the soldiers spat in his face. They spat on him to degrade him. They spat on him to make themselves feel big and by doing that, making him feel small. Now, are we guilty of the same? Well, no, I've never spat on Jesus with saliva. I've never spit at him. Well, what about this? Have we ever gossiped? Have we ever slandered and raised a hand in anger? Have we ever rolled our eyes in arrogance or blasted our high beams on someone's rearview mirror? Some way I'm trying to say that I'm bigger than you, I'm more important than you. And you're nothing. The Bible calls these things sin. The things that put Jesus down, the things that put Jesus on the cross, the things that nailed him to the cross. Sin. It was my sin that held him there. We sing that in a song. This is the beastly bad that is within each and every one of us, the sin. What is sin? We're all guilty of it. There's no way around it. Since Adam turned into the beast that he became, we too have sinned. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We're just like everyone else. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Well, we're like everybody else. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is what our sin has done. We are all guilty of it. We are all guilty of sin. It's time and time again we see this. It's this all-inclusive thing. We have all done this. Now, we may look at others, and we may say, you know, I'm doing all right. I'm doing pretty okay. I ain't really pretty. I'm not really okay, but I'm doing pretty okay. I'm all right. I'm just kind of close. It would be like a hog in the pigsty, and coming to the trough and looking around and saying, well, I'm the cleanest pig here. Is that a true statement? Well, yeah. What is a true statement? You're still dirty. And the fact is, we have to understand that we are all guilty of that. Now, I've compared myself, yes, even to others, and said, you know, at least I might be the cleanest one here, maybe. but still dirty and filthy and covered with sin. And our deeds are ugly. Our deeds are sinful, and that has a price. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7, it says this, "For this reason the mind is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 16, "The wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin." We are not righteous before Him. So we must pay a price that is equal to the work that we have done. The work that we have done is sin, and the payment that goes along with it is death. We are faced with this. We are doomed for this. This is the price that we are going to have to pay because we have all sinned. Because we're all beastly. But then there is a touch of beauty. Remember, isn't that what changed the beast? I think it was a kiss. That's the way it always is. But this touch of beauty toward the beast changes him. Acts chapter 26 and verse 12, we find out about Paul. "While thus occupied as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from the darkness of light, from the darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul has this revelation on this road to Damascus. Jesus presents himself to Paul to show what love he has not only for the Jewish people, but not only for Paul himself, not only for the world over, but even to the Gentiles. The touch of his beauty was meant for all of the world. Jesus touched us. I, myself, with His beauty. In this life, Jesus saw the beauty in everything and He showed it to others in healing the sick and feeding the hungry. Moved with compassion, He became their shepherd, cast out demons, and yet He even gave His life. He gave up heaven and came to earth. He gave up the limitless of heaven and became bound. I was reading this past week about some of the things that Jesus gave up when He left heaven. And one thing that I had never thought about was He gave up eternity and took on time. And I thought, man, that's deep right there. Because in heaven, there is no time. There is no, at 3 o'clock, we're going to go do that. Well, no, when Jesus came to earth, there was a timeline. This had to be done by this date. This had to be done by this time. There was a Passover to keep. There was a time for Him to go to the temple. There was a time for Him to return. There was a time for Him to go into the wilderness. There was 40 days that He needed to go fast. There was a time. There was an end date for His ministry. And all of those things bound Him here on earth that, you know, there was only so much time that He had. There was only so many days, so much daylight that He had. But in heaven, there is no night there. There is no time. There is no keeping of the seasons. And so when you think about, man, he gives up more and more that we don't even think about every day. He gave up life and became death for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, "But God proves His love for us in that while we still were sinners, Christ died for us." Number 392 in our songbook is, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all of His wonderful passion and purity. May His Spirit divine all my being refine. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. You know, when we think about all of the things that He has done and is continuing to do, we find His beauty every day. He became our sacrifice, you know, so that we might live. He took our curse that we were faced with. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, beginning there, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He took our place, our curse He took on Himself. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. He took our destiny, which was destined for hell and destined for death. He took that and said, hey, I'll trade with you. I'll take that and I'll give you heaven. I'll give you home. That is what I'm willing to do for you, and that is what I'm willing to trade you. And that is how much I'm willing to show my love for you. And that is the beauty that we can see in Jesus. And after being touched by beauty, Saul changed his name to Paul. And in Acts 26, picking back up in verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting of repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that He would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. I have been changed, and I must proclaim this. This is not anything new. It is proclaimed by the prophets. It was proclaimed by Moses of the things to come, and I must go on proclaiming it. Because I have been so changed, Paul says, I can't stop. These people are trying to kill me because of what I'm teaching and what I'm preaching, but I'm just keeping on from where their prophets left off. I'm telling you the end of the story. I'm telling you about the beauty that is to come, that has changed not only me from the beast that I was, but that can change you, O King Agrippa. Because we have been changed into beauty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. We've been transformed the way that we look, the way that we are seen. In chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're not who we once were. And praise God that we're not. Because we have been touched and changed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are no longer that beast that we used to be, but now we are a new creation. Just as Christ was something new when He was raised from the dead. We can find ourselves being something new when we are raised from the watery grave of baptism. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it says this, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among the brothers. He changed our image. He changed who we were. He changed who we were going to look like. And now we look like Jesus. And now we can look like His Son. Now we can be adopted children of God. We can be seen and go home to God in heaven because we've changed how we look. Not by the power of our own doing, but by the power of the blood of Jesus. Beauty and the Beast. I know that sometimes it's hard to even read that without singing the tune in your head about Beauty and the Beast. Well, what would have happened to the Beast of Baal? Did not come. Well, I don't know. Well, what would have happened if Baal did come, but she just didn't care. She just ran away. She left and never to return. what would have happened to that poor little clock and that poor little candlestick? I can tell you what would happen to the beast. He'd still be a beast. Because he never got a chance to be touched by something to change him. In this moment, in this day, spiritually speaking, the beast would remain and it would hold us. If that which is beauty would not have come, we would still be captured by it. We would still be in the darkness. We would still be secluded in our own place and in our own way, trying to do our own thing to no avail. But Baal did come and beauty was shown. And spiritually, because of this beauty and because of the way that it has touched us, we have been made beautiful. We have been changed. And that opportunity to be changed is presented to the world over. As Paul said, I was told not only was it for the Jews, but I was sent to go to the Gentiles. It's for everyone. And in that moment in Acts 26, he says, it's even for you, King Agrippa. And it's for each and every one of us. This opportunity to be changed and converted from a angry, defiant, snotty, tusk, hairy, wilderness-loving beast to something that is cleansed and washed and sanctified and made pure. And that Christ loved us while we were still the beast. While we were still in our own dark place, He still loved us and showed His love for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, we find oftentimes we look at this in our study for how husbands are to love their wives and how wives are to submit to their husband, how children are to obey and to conform themselves in a Christian family home, how things are to be. But the way that he likens how a husband is to love his wife, he shows because of the way that the relationship is between Christ and the church. In verse 25, speaking about that area specifically, of how he desires to make it beautiful. Okay? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Jesus, his desire was to take that which is ugly and to make it beautiful. That was it. And he did that even while we were still ugly, when we were unlovable, when we didn't love him. He still said, I'm going to show you my love. He took the face of one who was destined to die, a beast, and he transformed that and he made it into something that was a saint. And I can tell you, there's nothing that man can do himself that can do that. It is only by the power of God. And that power of God is still true today, and it waits on you to change from the beast into the beautiful Christian that we can all become. And the only way that we can do that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we want you to come as we stand and as we sing.